Thank you for visiting our website today. You are listening to one of our Sunday sermons from Grace City Church.
Now I want to talk about God, the promise keeper. And I wonder whether do you keep promises? God, the promise keeper, is found in Genesis chapter 28. This is when Jacob, having stole his brother birthright, and his brother want to get back on him. His brother's intention was not to get even, to take back what was stolen. His brother's intention was to look for an opportunity to kill him. So, the mother, Rebecca, came to know of it and went to Isaac and said, "Look, send Jacob away. This boy who has been living in the comfort of the home now have to leave his house." And when he leave his house, he didn't travel much. He didn't have 30 kilos like some airline will give you, plus now 7 kilos, you know, of hand carry. All he has, according to what the Bible say, was a simple bag, you may call it that, and a rod, a stick in his hand. That's all he had. That's how he was traveling. He was traveling very light. I wonder, have you ever tried to travel light in life? Come on. Have you ever tried to travel light in life? You'll be surprised that you can travel light. That many of the things that we get ourselves caught with and trouble with are things that maybe not be necessary in our life. You'll be shocked how light can you travel. Maybe you should go camping sometime. Wouldn't it be good to go camping sometime? But don't go the way some people go. They go, you know, with their four-wheel drive, with a trailer behind or caravan behind, and they pack as if a mini house with them. But I'm talking about traveling light, just going camping with a few items. And you'll be surprised how life can be quite simple. So Jacob had no choice, but he has to travel light. And then he came to this place in Genesis 28, verse 10. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled towards Haran. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stop there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head again and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven. And he saw the angel of God going up and down the stairway. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord. And he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham, the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendant. Your descendant will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and the east, and to the north and the south. And all the family of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendant. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day, I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised." It's a good dream. Don't you think so? Not a nightmare, but a good dream. A dream with many promises. You know, wow, God promised me this, God promised me that. But it was a real good dream. And then Jacob awoke from the dream. I wonder, when you have such a good dream, do you want to wake up? But anything in life, dreams must stop and you have to wake up. And then when he woke up from his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not even aware of it." But he was also afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the very gateway to heaven." The next morning, Jacob woke up very early. He took the stone he had rest his head again, and he set it upright as a memorial pillar. There he poured olive oil over it. He named the place Bethel, which means the house of God. Although the name of the nearby village was Luz, then Jacob made this vow. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set will become the place for worshiping God. And I will present to God a tenth of everything he gave me. What a common promises that we ask from God. God, can you do this? How many of you ask God for all these three things? Three common things that we all ask for. In my life journey I have, I'm sure you have, as I revealed to you how Jacob bring it to pass when he asked God that. Then you look at Genesis 35, verse 1 to verse 5. Then Jacob said, then God said to Jacob, get ready and move to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob told everyone in his household, get rid of all your pagan idols, purify yourself, and put on clean clothing. We are now going to Bethel, where I will build an altar to the God who answered my prayer when I was in distress. God answered my prayer when I was in distress. I'm sure that we all have been that place before, a place of distress. Distress is a place when it's like a arrow, bow, and you pull the string. You pull the string of the arrow until you wonder, when will the arrow break? When will the bow break? Distress is when everything is upon you, pulling you. And say it was in this place of distress that God answered my prayer. And I'm sure that many of us have experienced that. He has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all their pagan idols and earrings, and he buried them under the great tree near Shechem. And as they went out, a terror from God spread over the people in all the town of the area. So no one attacked Jacob's family. Now, the town is bigger in strength and in number than Jacob's family. And yet, no one attacked Jacob and his family. It must be the fear of God. It must be God and work protecting them. Why don't we pray? Father, we want to thank you for your words this morning. That you are true, that your words is powerful, your words is real, your words is even so relevant for us today. We open our hearts to your word and ask that your word will speak to us. We commit this time to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. God, the promise keeper. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, the Bible said this. God is not a man. Say amen to that. God is not a man that he should lie. God never tell a lie. You can't find him telling a lie because it's not his nature. He is true. On now the Son of Man, that he should change his mind. Are you not glad that God never changed his mind about us? That when he loves us, he chose to love us. He not say that today I love you, tomorrow I don't love you. Or he take a flower, we all the pepper, love today, don't love, love or not love, or today, don't love. No, God doesn't change his mind. When he choose to love you, he always love you. Does he speak and not act? Isn't it all powerful that God not just talk, but he act? Some people just talk and they promise a lot of things, but they don't do anything. But God speaks, and when he speaks, he act. Because his word itself is power. His word itself can bring things into creation. So God speaks and he act. Does he promise and not fulfill? Wow, that's a great. The God who promised and fulfilled. I'm sure that we all in life have buy things from good talking sales rep. How many of you bought that? Salesmen that when you buy things from them, they promise you, we can do this for you, we can do that for you. And then when it doesn't work, you call the number doesn't answer, the number bring you to another number, to another number, to another number. The end, you are on hold that you give up. But God is not there. He said that when he promised you something for your life, he promised and he will fulfill. God is a promise keeper. You know, he is a promise maker and a promise keeper. And we can have this slogan about God. Promise make and promise kept. This is God. You know, he make a promise and he will keep a promise. He's not like a man who make promises and never fulfill it. Worst of all, they forget them, they deny them, and they break them. I mean, one of the good things about when there's a coming election, you realize when there is an election, the politician promise you the moon. They promise you anything under the sun because they want your vote. But when they get elected, when they are in office, somehow they forget the simple promises that they make. You know, and then they give all kinds of excuses for unfulfilled promises. But not with God. God does not and never excuse himself for not fulfilling his promises. He will remember the promises he makes to you. And he will fulfill them because our God is a promise keeper. My question is, how about you? How about you? We look in this passage about a man named Jacob. And the Bible tells that in the time of his distress, how many of you have never been distressed? Come on, put up your hand. You have never been distressed. All of us has been in distress, has been in that place, that in the time of his distress, you know, he made three promises to God. And then as time goes by, time is a good test of time, of character. As time goes by, he forgot about his promises to God. We all do that. God, I promise you, help me. But then we forget. God has to visit him and remind him of his three promises to him. God remembers and fulfills his promises to you. How about you? Do you remember your promises to him? Do you fulfill your promises to him? Jacob, in the time of his distress, make three promises to God. You know, in the time of great danger, in the lowest point of his life. I've been there before. I'm sure you have been there before. At the lowest point of your life, where you look as if that everything is finished, everything is gone, you are at the end of the rope, unless God steps in and intervene. You are history. That was Jacob was in. In that place, when he was at the end of the road, nothing to lean on. We all like to lean on something. But here, Jacob has nothing to lean on. No one to turn to, alone in the wilderness, alone in the journey. No one to turn to except the God who his father Isaac have trust. The God who his grandfather Abraham has trust. God did not force Jacob to make these three promises. God never forced us to make promises. How many of you realize that? He doesn't trap us to make promises. But when Jacob was in that place, he made these three promises to God out of his free will on his own accord. Don't this attitude sound familiar to you? Maybe some of us, when you are having your examination, you say, God, if you help me to pass my TE, if you help me to pass my uni paper, final paper, oh God, accounting 101, to some people it's very difficult. I don't know why. Or something that you say, God, if you help me. I think some people may be very good in their study, but the only thing they find very difficult to pass is driving tests. You realize, have you met such a people? God, first time fail, second time fail, seventh time fail. God, help me if you help me. Many of us who have migrated into this country, this beautiful country called Australia, did not come just with money. We came here through prayer. How many of you realize that? We pray that God, will you open the door? Just like I did. God, will you open the door? The impossible door. Then when you are in business and business is not working well, do you pray, God, help me, and I promise you? Or when our loved one is in need or sick, we pray to God, God, help. And I promise you, save them. Help me, give me, answer my prayer, and I promise you. I think this is something that is common to all of us, that we think that unless we make a promise to God, God would not do anything for us. Because this is the human. The human is this. I must do something in order to get something from God. But God answer our prayer. God help us. God intervene for us. God deliver us. Not because of the promises we make to Him. It's simply because of His generous grace and His endless mercy for His creation. Jacob bargained with God. God, if you don't do this for me, I will do this for you. He bargained with God. When you bargain with God, it becomes contract. But God does not operate in contract. God operates with covenant. We are not a contractual people, say amen. We are a covenantal people. And as long as we are in the covenant of God, God promised that He will look after us. He will protect us. He will be our provider. And He do it because of this covenant relationship we have with Him. And out of it flow the riches of His grace. When Jacob bargained with God and said to God, God, if you would help me, and I only asking you, God, for three simple things in my life. Here was God who gave him a dream and said, Jacob, as I am with your father, as I am with your grandfather, I will make you a man with a great descendant. You will fill the earth from the north to the south, the east to the west. You will fill the earth. And because of you, the whole earth will be blessed. And I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will do all this thing for you. This is what God said to Jacob in his dream. But when he woke up, he said, God, promise me this three things. He's asking God to promise what God has already promised. Do you realize that? Sometimes we are asking God for what is already written in His Word. Jacob said, God, I'm just asking you. You see, Jacob could only see what is just before him. He could only see himself and his present challenge and his present need. And sometime in life, we could only see the now, but we forgot that God is greater than our now. Say amen. See, Jacob could only see where he is, And so, he asked God, and he bargained God for 3 P's. The 3 P's for his life. He said, God, I ask you for present. Be with me. Then he said, God, give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. He asked God for provision. Then he asked the next thing. He said, God, let me return to my father's house in peace. He asked God for what? Protection. These 3 things, present, provision, and protection, is 3 things that we all need every day in our life. Every day we want to know that God is present with us. Every day we want to know that we are provided for, that there are food. And I'm telling you, I just came back from Malaysia. I'm telling you, it's a place where you turn left, you turn right, everywhere is food. They are all calling for me. In that aspect, I have to tell God, not just provision, help me to say no. You know, and then he asked God, I ask you for protection that I will feel safe at home. I will feel safe every day when I travel. So when Jacob asked God for these 3, present, provision, and protection, what is he asking God for? More than that, you know what he's asking God for? He's asking God for this. God, be a father to me. Be a father to me. God, I need a father. You see, you must understand, fatherhood always covers these 3 basic things. The father being there, the father will provide, and the father will protect. Here is Jacob. In all his life, he has grown up as a mommy boy. Mommy here, mommy there. He has grown up missing the father touch, the father acceptance, the father affirmation, the father's approval. He has lived his life, grew up his life, distracted from his father. And so he's saying that, God, I need these 3, present, provision, and protection. I need you to be a father to me. Now, when Jesus taught the disciple how to pray, he said, Our Father, I'm telling you, to the disciple, it was shocking. It was something that, whoa, I mean, God is our Father. Something that the Jewish never thought of. God is so holy, He's my Father. And we need to realize this. We need to realize the basic need that is in our life, present, protection, and provision. It comes from the Father who have loved us, and He will keep on loving us. And He said that, I will love you, I will protect you, I will provide for you. The Father does not change His mind. There is no shadow of turning with Him. That's what Jacob was asking. Give me these 3 things. And these 3 things flows from the fatherhood. And these 3 things that the father promised is not contractual. We like contract because contract makes us feel safe. This is where it is, this is where it is not. But God does not have a contract with us. Say amen to that. God operates to us because of His covenant of blessing, His covenant of grace, because of His covenant of love over us. If it's by contract, many of us will blow it. We can't keep the contract. We are contract breaker, how many realize? But if it's by covenant, then God who makes the covenant will be the one that help us and empower us, and by His strength and grace, we'll be able to live in His covenant. Say amen to that. So God is saying to Jacob, I am more than the God of contract. I'm a God of covenant. I like what Jacob asked God. 3 simple things. One thing about life. When you are at the bottom, when you are down and you are out, your bargaining chip with God becomes very limited. He never asked God, you know, God, I ask for a bigger house, a bigger salary, you know, a bigger and bigger. But in the time of need, things are not as important to your life. How many realize that? Lately, there's a fear in me to travel. I have this fear after the incident in Melbourne, where the ambulance took me to the hospital. A 10-minute ride that cost $1,200. It's the most expensive ride in my life. You could fly to London with that. You know, and after that, when I want to travel, I say, oh God, I'm traveling alone. My wife's not with me. What is going to happen if such thing happened to me again? So in fact, a fear began to creep me. I'm human. What are you, a pastor? I'm also human. And I said, God, can you help me? Can you help me to remove that fear so that at least when I travel, I can travel happily, not worry? Wouldn't it be good? And then eat also happy, not worrying. You know, and Jacob, you know, at the place, he began to recognize one thing, that the God we serve is a God that is covenant relationship. He is generous. He's not like the world. He's not like people who you deal with that say not a cent more, not a penny more. But God, in the generosity of his heart, pour everything into your life and my life. These three promises that Jacob made is common promises that every one of us sitting here will have made in the moments of our need. I remember in 1987, when you come to this country, the atmosphere, the work opportunity is different from today. Coming to this country with two young kids, desperate to get a real job. When you are working and you know that the company is going to go into receivership in a very happy working time. Desperate. I was desperate. God, I really need a job. I promise you that if you bring me to this country, I will serve you. I'm glad I'm still serving him. I promise you, God, now I ask you, God, give me a real job and I'll serve you. I promise you that. And God in his grace did that. I'm sure some of you have done that before. How many of you have done that? Can you put up your hand if you ask God to do something for you and you promise him? We all does that, you know. And let me tell you one thing. It's not a sin to do that. It's not a sin. And so Jacob said, God, if you just give me your presence, your provision, and your protection, this is what I would do. Firstly, the Lord is my God. He said in verse 21, and if I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will certainly be my God. He promised, God, if you keep your bargain, if you keep your side, God, then I promise that you will be my God. The God of my father, the God of my grandfather will be my God. And this is the thing that we need to do in this church, is that our children will see the power, the presence of God, the provision of God, the protection of God in our life, that our children in the time of their need will say this, the God of my father will also be my God. So he said, God, you will be my God. Like Jacob, when you ask Jesus to come into your heart, you are saying to Jesus, you are not just my Savior, you are my Lord. No one and no thing take first place in my life but you, Jesus Christ. Whether it was just yesterday or 50 years ago, when you make this promise, Jesus is my Lord. It's a promise to be kept, to be honored till the very last breath of your life, till you die. I'm here to tell you the commitment that you make, Jesus is my Lord. It's a commitment that you keep as long as there is breath in your life. So, verse 28, Genesis 28 and Genesis 35. That period of time is 35 years. 35 years has passed. And over time, in these 35 years, the promise that Jacob made God, you will be my God, get eroded. I'm sure it can happen to all of us. How does it get eroded? Well, plenty of things happen in life. Career, money, success, thing, possession, family, loved one. They all start to creep into your life, and all of a sudden, you look back, you begin to realize that we may place all these things equal with God. Hello? Or sometimes if we are true to ourselves, it may be even higher than God. How many of you realize that? It happens to every one of us. That's why the communion is a great place to check our heart, where our devotion is. So Jacob has said, God, you will be my God. But after 35 years, God has to visit him, and God has to tell him in Genesis 35 verse 1 to go back to battle, to the place that he had made that promise to him. In verse 2 of 35, chapter 35, Jacob said, when he arrived to battle, he commanded all his household and servants, put away the foreign gods that are amongst them. Be clean, take a good bath, and change your garment. What was he saying? He was saying this after 35 years. Many things had come in between his life, between he and God. Because they had come into his life, he has also affected his children. And now he had to look at himself and say, look, we have to take all these things away. And he had to turn to his children and his servant. You also had to do it the same way. I want you to know, in the house, the husband and the fathers must lead. Jacob is the leader. He is the husband. He is the father of his household. So he was the one who said, let's get rid of them. If you want to see the house, your household, be a place of passion for Jesus Christ, then let me encourage every husband, every father here, be passionate for Jesus Christ. If you want to see them really putting Jesus first, then let me ask every father, every parents here, do it first. Because Jacob had to tell his children, come on, let's get rid of all those things. Let's get rid of all those things that come in between us and God. Because all those things are shouting for our devotion, for our time, for our attention, for our service. But all these things that we are giving to things that are temporary, all this energy, actually, it should be given to who? To the eternal God. So he said, put them away, throw them out. Let me ask you, look at your life. What do you need to get rid of in order to honor your promise, Jesus is my Lord? Maybe it's just no good habits. Maybe it's material possession. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's family. You know, maybe Pastor just talking about family. Yeah. Let me tell you. How many of you want to live in kingdom life? Put up your hand if you want to live in kingdom life. Come on, put up your hand. The Bible is very clear. Kingdom life is this. First is who? Who is first? First is God. That place cannot negotiate, cannot change. God must be always first. Kingdom life, what is second place? Second place is your family. It's from the Bible. What you believe must reflect in your family. It's no use if I preach to the whole world and loses my family. What is the third place? The third place is church. What is the fourth place? The fourth place is work. Let me tell you, the first place, God cannot change, unnegotiable. The second place, family, cannot change, unnegotiable. But the third place, church and work, can be changed. Because there may be a certain period in your life when you're trying to establish yourself, works is important to get yourself established. But then when you get yourself established, remember, don't neglect what? The church. I met a man in KL just this trip, and he said to me, you know, Pastor, God has blessed my business. I have not so much. I have to come to a place in my life where I say enough. Enough. Because if I don't say enough, then I will still be chasing after money, chasing after wealth. I came to a place in my life where I say enough. Is it not wonderful that we all have to come to a place to say enough? I mean, think about this. How many pair of shoes can you wear? How many trousers can you wear? How many shirts can you wear at one time? How many rooms can you sleep at one time? See? Put your hand close to your heart. Come on, put your hand close to your heart. And say this, God, you have blessed me. I have enough. I tell you, when you see it that way, life becomes different. Because if you don't see it that way, then what happens? Then you begin to chase after things. And when you chase after things, it's like a dog that chases after its tail. So, give God the first place, the right place, the only place, and all other things will fall in line. If you don't, you'll be chasing after the tail. Will you honor your promise? Jesus is my Lord, and keep your promise to Him today. Secondly, He said this, God, this is what I promise you. My house is God's house. In verse 22, and this memorial pillar I set up will become a place of worshiping God. Jacob promised to make his house God's house. Jacob took a stone to make it as his pillow. And that same stone he dedicated to God, you know, in the morning because of the dream. And he said, God, there is something about this stone. It's just an honorary stone. But I'm saying to you, God, this stone will become extraordinary because I'm giving it to you. In verse 3 of Genesis 35, Jacob said, let us arise, go up to Bethel. He remembered his promise to God. Bethel, the house of God. When he arrived to Bethel, Jacob built an altar. And what does it mean? He's saying, I'm turning my home, my house over to God. I'm giving to God as an offering to Him that God is able to do with what and how He pleased. Not just my house, not just my life, but me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It's such a powerful word. Me and my household, we will serve God. Have you ever dedicated your house to be God's house? Sometimes I have to tell people, Pastor, I'd like to dedicate my house. I say, yeah, good. But do you know what it means to dedicate your house? Some people think because this fellow dedicated a house, that fellow dedicated her, so I also want to dedicate my house. I have to tell them, what does it really mean? To say, God, this house is your house. If this house is God's house, then Jesus Christ is not the silent listener. He is not a guest. If this house is God's house, I'm saying to God, my house, God, belongs to you. You are the boss of this house. That means what? That means, God, if this house is your house, whatever I do, I want to bring glory to you. The activities I have, where is the main activities of the house? It's in the living room. Where you watch TV, you read magazine, where you joke, you laugh, blah, 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 is the living room. God, I'm saying that in this living room is open to your view. It's open to what you say. But how about the bedroom? The things that behind the closed door, nobody sees, only you know. But if you say, God, this house is your house, you are saying, God, when I'm behind those closed doors, is also open to you. How about the closet? I mean, how many of you have got a closet that you put a lot of things there? You push, you lock, and you hope no one open because you open, you keep on coming. You are saying, God, if that closet is the thing that I hide, if this house is your house, that area is also open to you. That's what it means, my house is God's house. When I say to God, this house, not just my physical house, but this body is the house of God. This belongs to God. Then whatever I see, whatever I hear, whatever I speak, must be open to Him. The Jewish understanding of religion, of belief in us, is quite different today. To the Jewish mind, to believe in God means my life, my family, my business, my community, everything of me revolves around who? God. That's what it means. But today, we have this box that says, Sunday is God's. My life is private. My home, my work, my social life, we box up everything and only one area, Sunday, the most holy day. No. If you say, my house is God's house, whether it's a physical house, or this house, then everything of me belongs to Him. What would Christianity be if every child does that? A little girl looked up at her daddy when she sat on his lap. And he said, Daddy, yeah? Is God dead? The father was surprised. Wow. Why would my daughter ask such a question? Is God dead? So the father asked her, why would you ask such a question? The daughter looked at the dead and said this, well, never heard you talk much about him anymore. I challenge you, parents, every opportunity you have, talk to your children about the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk about His mercy, His grace, His providence, His presence, His protection. Talk to them. So it's implanted in them, it sinks in them. And it may be just things that are put inside there. But one day, when they are in the same place as in Jacob, in their place of distress, then they remember the God of my father. the God of my grandfather. My house is God's house. May I ask you, what do you need to change in your house today? Because when you do that, you are building the next generation for God. And we want to build the next generation for God. And we cannot do it as a church by ourselves. We need you to partner with us. The third thing he said, my things are God's things. In verse 22 of Genesis 18, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me. Here he promised to give a tenth. Everything that God gives to me, everything that God gives to me. That means he is saying that nothing that I have in my hand is my own doing. Nothing that I have in my hand is because I have equipped it, I have acquired it, I have worked, earned for it, I have worked for it. No, he said everything that I have in my hand, even though I have worked hard for it, is God that has given me. Can you see the difference? Say, everything God, I will give a tenth of everything that you have given me. Was Jacob talking about tithing or stewardship? You see, tithing in the mind of believers, tithing is, I give God 10%. The rest of the 90% is mine. That is tithing. Stewardship is this. Everything I have belongs to God. Therefore, I'm accountable for what I do with the balance of the 90%. We want to teach stewardship. Everything that you have in your hand, you are accountable to Him. Now, if you have been to Grace City Church all these years, you will realize that we do not talk about money. When we take an offering, we don't have a short mass sermon about giving. And most of you will say it is good. But I must tell you this as a pastor, we must not forget or afraid to tell and to remind you that the tithes belongs to God who has blessed you. In my years of a Christian, when it comes to tithing, Christians always argue whether are we under the old covenant or the new covenant. When it comes to tithing, the practice of tithing was very precise, given to Israel, given to them because they were a covenanted people of God. It was part of the law of Moses. Under the covenant, God promised to bless Israel, materially bless Israel for obedience. At the same time, they will be stripped of their prosperity for disobedience. You found that in Deuteronomy 28, Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 to verse 13. The only problem is that by the time Jesus came, the religious leader, you know, make tithing as a form of legalism. In Christ, we live under the new covenant. It's a better covenant, say amen. If the old covenant is 10%, then the new covenant should be more. Don't you think so? If you think it's a new and better covenant. In Christ, our life is not governed by the written code, but we have an indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in us to guide us because God has written His law upon our heart. So, how do we view tithing? It's important. The obedience of the law. No. If you view tithing, it was first mentioned When Abraham, after he defeated the three kings, when he came back with the plunder, you know, he said that I will give a tenth of all these things that I have, because God is the one with my 300 men has overcome all this king. God is the one who has given me all these things. He was the one who has given me the power for victory, the power to possess. So when Abraham came back, he met Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and then he said, I will give you a tenth. And what does he do that? He did it as an act of worship. As an act of worship. Tithing is an act of worship. Say amen to that. It's an act of worship. You've got to see it as worship, not as law. Jacob, in this verse, he said, God, I will give you a tenth. He gave it to God as an act of worship. See, when tithing is an act of worship, you are acknowledging God is the sovereign Lord and He's the source of all blessing to your life. It is thanksgiving and gratitude towards God. If you view tithing as an act of God, then it frees you from guilt, from bondage, you know, from legalism. And that it doesn't become the reason for giving. I have to give because the law. It's an act of worship. You know, I like Jacob when he poured oil onto that stone. And he said this after he poured on the stone, I will tie a tenth of everything. Pouring oil onto the stone, just like pouring drink offering in the Old Testament, both is a symbol, the Hebrew symbol of saying, God, I'm devoting the things that I have, the material things that I have, I'm devoting them to you. It's for you. So when Jacob poured, you know, that, and he said, God, I give you 10%. Now, let me say one thing. Just because the church said tithing is 10%, people argue over that figure. Is it 10% or is it more? I'm glad that the Bible did state a number for us to work. Do you understand? If God never say the tithe is 10, He just said give the tithe. That means it's from 0 to what? 100. You know how many times we'll be arguing over the numbers? But 10% is a good start. Say amen. 10% is the law. But if the grace of God is working in your heart, you should be more generous than that. That's the issue of tithe is always the issue of the heart. That's the trouble. The issue of tithe is the issue of the heart. It's the issue of the treasure that is in your heart belongs to who? I say belongs to God, or it belongs to you. And under the new covenant, we are asked to give generously. You know, and under the new covenant, it's not just giving the money. It's also giving your life, your time. Because the Bible teaches, before you give any money, first you have to give who? Yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us, let a man first give himself. Then when you have given yourself to God, then giving becomes no longer one of legalism or bondage. It becomes one of an act of what? Worship to God. So God is not only asking for the tithe of the money, but for your time, for your talent, for the blessing that He gave to you. They are not toys for you to enjoy, but they are instruments to be used for His glory. When you say to God, my things are your things, you are saying to God, you can use my house, my car. If I have a boat, my boat. I don't have my boat. They are all ready for you to use, God. And not only that, God, when people use what you have blessed me with, I will be what? A good host. Very important, a good host. God, you can use my house. And when people come to your house for cell meeting, hey, please, don't sit there. Don't go. I thank God for homes in Great City Church that is open for others to come. You're all so generous. Can I say thank you to you? You are expressing the generosity of Christ. You know, and then when you say to God, God, my car is your car. God said, go and fetch somebody. Do it. Don't say, God, you put petrol, huh? And then I do it. You know, it's so important when we say it, we have that generosity in our heart. You know, so 35 years later, Jacob remembered the three promises, and God remind him. When we live in a culture where people break promises even before they are made, when men of his words are getting less and less, where marriage vows are broken in times of hardship. This is the culture of our world, but we live in a different culture. I want you to know one thing, Christian, brother and sister here. The marketplace is not a good place. Market is hard. Is that Henry? You go to see the shops around, economy is hard. How many realize that? Now, if you have a fear in your heart, let me tell you right now, obey God, trust God, do what He asks you to do. Because you and I do not live in the worldly economy. We live in the economy of God. That even in difficult time, Isaac sold, God gave him 100-fold. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? That even the market may be bad, you will be blessed. God will look after you. God will protect you. God will provide for you. That you will shine even in difficult times. How many of you can believe that? You have to believe that. But to believe that, then there is a part that you have to do. Obey Him. Amen. Can I get a musician to come? Have you forgotten any of these three promises that you made? The Lord is my God. My house is God's house. My things are God's things. And sometimes we may forget them accidentally or unintentionally. But today at His house, I remind you, renew your vow, honor your vow, and fulfill your vow to God. That God wants us, when we make a promise to Him, that we keep it. Like Jacob, many of us, at a time of difficulty, would have said to God, God, if you help me, if you bless me, if you go with me, if you provide for me, if you protect me, I will serve you. I will serve you. If you have done that, I ask you, keep your vow. Keep your promise to God. The promise to say, God, you are my God, no others. The promise to say, God, my house is your house. The promise to say, God, my things are your things. This morning, what the Spirit of God is hover over us. You have made those promises. Have you fulfilled them? Have you kept them? If you have not, may God's Spirit touch your heart and challenge your heart and help you to be keeper of the promises that you make to God.
This is the end of the message. We trust you have been blessed and encouraged from today's sermon. Please contact the church by email or call in with the phone number shown on the website if you need any help or would like further information about the church.